So our scripture readings begin this morning with Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 15 to 20 and 31, 6 to 8. Now listen, today, let's get this out of the way right away. I'm giving you a choice between life and death, between prosperity and disaster. For I command you this day to love the Lord your God and to keep his commandments, decrees, and regulations by walking in his ways. If you do this, you will live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you and the land you are about to enter and occupy. But if your heart turns away and you refuse to listen, and if you are drawn away to serve and worship other gods, then I warn you now that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live a long, good life in the land you are crossing the Jordan to occupy. Today, I have given you the choice between life and death, between blessings and curses. Now I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Oh, that you would choose, life, so that you and your descendants might live. You can make this choice by loving the Lord your God, obeying him, and committing yourself firmly to him. This is the key to your life. And if you love and obey the Lord, you will live long in the land the Lord swore to give your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid, and do not panic before them, for the Lord your God will personally go ahead of you. He will neither fail you nor abandon you. Then Moses called for Joshua, and as all Israel watched, he said to him, "Be strong and courageous, for you will lead these people into the land that the Lord swore to their ancestors he would give them. You are the one who will divide it among them as their grants of land. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord will personally go ahead of you. He will be with you. He will neither fail you nor abandon you." Our second reading is from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 12 through 21. Because of Christ and our faith in him, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. So please don't lose heart because of my trials here. I am suffering for you, so you should feel honored. When I think of all this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Amen. Now, if you would please rise, if you're able, for the reading of the gospel. From chapter 14. I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done, and even greater works, because I am going to be with the Father. You can ask for anything in my name, and I will do it, so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. Yes, ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, obey my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. No, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. Soon the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Since I live, you also will live. When I am raised to life again, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them, and I will love them and reveal myself to each of them. Judas, not Judas Iscariot, but the other disciple with that name, said to him, Lord, why are you going to reveal yourself only to us and not to the world at large? Jesus replied, all who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and we will come and make our home with each of them. Anyone who doesn't love me will not obey me. And remember, my words are not my own. What I am telling you is from the Father who sent me. And I am telling you these things now while I am still with you. But when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is, the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I have told you. I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. Remember what I had told you. I am going away, but I will come back to you again. If you really loved me, you would be happy that I am going to the Father who is greater than I am. I have told you these things before they happen, so that when they do happen, you will believe. Here ends the reading of the gospel. Please be seated. So I want to start this morning by just remembering what a fantastic service we had here last week. You know, it was a sad occasion, but it was so great to see so many people I hadn't seen for almost a year, and it was just a wonderful, great worship inspired. It was wonderful, and here we are today, and here I am. It just goes to show you that your God has a sense of humor. Either that or one of great irony. I'm not sure which. When our deacons met to talk about how we were going to do worship going forward, we were talking about who was going to do the preaching. And, of course, Mike's name and Jared's and Aiden came. We were talking about them. And then all of a sudden this voice came from behind me that said, I'll do it. And I looked around and I guess I had said that. And it just didn't, because you can tell I'm not super comfortable doing this. It surprised me. And as I've worked on, as I was led to these lessons, and these lessons aren't from our lectionary, as I was led to these lessons, I believe that, well, God was working in me, and hopefully he's got a word for you here today too. So I'd like to start with just a little story about my life. I was one of five kids raised on a farm 10 miles north of Benson. And being that far out in the country, we didn't see many kids. We had neighbors, but my mom was kind of a keep the chicks under the wing kind of mom. And so we didn't go walking down the road to go visiting. My cousins all lived a long ways away, so I didn't know a lot of kids. And then one day, we only went to town twice a week. My dad would go to town by feed for the cows and the pigs, and some of us kids would go with him, and my mom would go to buy feed, food, for the livestock in the house, and some of the kids would get to go with them, and then we all went to church on Sunday. Dad would do chores super early, so that we all made it to town for church. Well, when I turned five, then one Sunday morning in September, or early September, my mom took me upstairs to the Sunday school wing of the church where I was at. And being a boomer, things were different back then. Instead of having not enough kids to have a Sunday school, we had kids coming out of the woodwork, and there was hardly room to contain them all in the church. And so she just kind of shoved me in this room with about 60 other kids, 5 and 6 year old kids my age, and we were the first grade Sunday school class. And you can about imagine what 5 and 6 year olds are like in a room. It's just like a bubbling, boiling mass of humanity. And I was just petrified. And then one of God's holy saints by the name of Amy Meyer stood up, and she was a small woman. She was very quiet, but she had a presence about her that just commanded attention. And she told us, all right, kids, I'm going to teach you a song. And we just sat there like that because we knew that she was speaking with some kind of authority. And so this is the song. And you, I'm going to try and sing it. You sing along if you know it. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. And I learned a lot about myself that day. I learned that I liked singing with other people. I learned I liked singing praise. And I did learn that when I sang praise with other people, my fear went away. And you know, Jesus loves me. That's a great summation of the gospel. I mean, when you drill right down through John 3:16, that God so loved the world, he gave his only son. It's all in there. Jesus loves me. What a great feeling, what a great sensation to have that Jesus loves even little me, from what the little five-year-old to the stumbling speaker you have in front of you today. Jesus still loves me, and I know. And that's a great, great message. But one of the things I've always struggled with my faith is, what happens after Jesus loves me? What happens when that feeling goes away and you've got things happening in your life that challenge you, that scare you, that make decisions? And I these three lessons, I was led to these three lessons because of their focus on choices, on choosing what our response is. We know that Jesus is steady and true and always there, but how do we respond? How do we choose day by day to be his follower, to live in that assurance, that truth that Jesus loves me? In our Deuteronomy reading, Moses is challenging the Israelites to choose life over death, blessings instead of curses. And it talks a lot about do not fear. You know, I get to drive to the metro a couple of times a month for meetings, and I usually go in on 212, and right across from the Bongards Creamery, there's a little church there. And there's always a nice message on the board out by the highway when I go by. And I had just thought about choosing this message and what we were dealing with here in our congregation. And the message the last time I drove by there was, it says, do not be afraid, 365 times in the Bible, one for each day of the year. And then I heard a preacher on TV talking about when fear came into the world, and fear entered when man sinned. Genesis 3:10 says, "I heard," you know, this is the man speaking to God after he has sinned, "I heard you and I hid. I was afraid." Moses is speaking to these to the Israelites, and Moses was a flawed man. I mean, he was a murderer. He had killed some Egyptian. He was a refugee. He'd gone and fled his home country, fled the country that he'd been raised in, and didn't come back until God had called him personally. But God used this flawed person to deliver his people. And you can hear in this prayer, the whole section of Deuteronomy, it's just wonderful because Moses is just pouring his heart out, his heart for these people that he loved so much. Now, if you're Joshua, on the other hand, think about the kind of shoes that you were going to be putting on trying to take over for Moses, and then facing the task of going into the promised land essentially going around Jericho with the drum and bugle corps instead of a great big army. But Moses paid for courage. And what I thought was a neat definition of courage as I read this was choosing faith over fear. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline." You know, we see fear used as a tool everywhere in our society. Media, politicians, and advertisers are all using fear in some way or another to try and motivate us to do something, to vote a certain way, to buy something. But God, in these passages, is telling us to choose faith over fear, to choose his ways over the ways of the people that are trying to motivate us that. And I will tell you, this is personal to me, because, I mean, you can hear it in my voice. Whenever I've preached before, I've always written the whole thing out longhand. I would have 10 pages of paper. And as I was preparing for this message today, I heard a clear word from God: "Don't you trust me? Are you afraid to get up and talk to people without having all those words on that paper?" So I've got a lot less words on the paper. We're going to try it that way first. But it is kind of funny how when I get up to speak, I'm usually just speaking to myself. And if you guys listen in, that's great. And you get some. And if you can get something out of it. In our second reading, this reading is kind of cool because I was in a Bible study many years ago, and Becky had read the passage about sending your roots down into the love of God, and she looks at me and she goes, "Well, that must really speak to you. You're a farmer." And it didn't. It didn't until I started putting it together with the Deuteronomy and with our gospel today. And I'm sorry, I'm Mr. Corn. I can't hardly do a sermon without having corn in it, can I? Because there's a lot of things that I can, you know, Jesus taught in parables, and I'll try to use make this a little illustration. So when I get ready to plant corn, I put fertilizer on in the fall and I till it in. Break up the soil, mix the fertilizer in. We come and we work the soil again in the spring. We plant the seed. We spray the weeds. We put more fertilizer on in the middle of the season. And then we harvest and we store the crop. You know, God wants to do the same thing with you. He's got fertilizer for you. He's got rain. And he's got nutrition. And if you ask him, he'll help you with the weeds too. I keep this cob on a shelf in the living room because it's kind of exceptional. You can count the rows and kernels, and there's over 800 kernels on this cob of corn. And most of my cobs, unfortunately, are closer to 600. But, you know, what would happen if we were seed, if we took all of the resources, the nutrition that God has put into our life, the other people, the church, the Bible, if we were as fruitful as this cob of corn, you know, Starbucks telephone wouldn't be able to hook up enough internet connection if we all brought in 800 more people like ourselves. We would grow exponentially, whether it was in a season or in a whole lifetime, if each of us were as productive as a cob of corn. A simple seed. One seed planted in good ground. So one of the other things that I do when I plant corn is I buy insurance. I buy crop insurance because I've got so much money tied up in this crop. If the crop failed, I would fail. And so I can buy insurance to cover 80% of what my 10-year average yield would be. You know, in John 10:10, and the words are used in here, and I can't pull them out, but God's got a different plan for us in our work in the world. He calls it assurance. And so our choice is, do we want insurance that's going to cover 80%? Or do we want assurance that, according to John 10:10, is going to give us full measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over? I think I'll take the assurance when I can get it. I think that's kind of a, I think there's so much that we could do if we just chose the right things. And then, of course, in our gospel, I think the choice here is pretty clear. Jesus is asking us to choose him and to choose his spirit, to accept his spirit. You know, there's a lot of folks out here who are Christians who are living below what they could or should, because they aren't willing to let go of their pride or their position or their self-image in order to let Jesus have room inside of them to take his spirit. And that fear, the fear of rejection, the fear of being the weird guy, that's a tool that Satan uses to keep us closed in and not open up to let that spirit come in. We get the gift of the Spirit is all free. There isn't any cost to us. He's more than able and more than generous and willing to pour it into our lives. And, you know, you should look around the room. If you're still on Zoom, you could look around at the other faces on there. We are all people that God has poured his Spirit into. So if you're looking for God, look into the eyes, look above the mask, if you will, and look into the eyes of the person next to you, the people around the room. God is here. He has poured his Spirit into each and every one of us, and he's just asking us to recognize that and then to accept those people like we would accept him in his place. So how does the Spirit, when we've made room for him, how does that show up? Well, of course, the classic list is from Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You know, how much better would our society be if we could even get four of them and use them every day in our lives? But he's willing to give us the strength and the energy and the power to use all of them. And he's inviting us to a life that expresses that wherever we go. So the choice is, let him in. Now, how many of us, most of us have sung the great hymn, I Surrender All? How many of us have sung that with our fingers crossed behind our backs? Because, yeah, I surrender this part of my life and I surrender this part, but you're not welcome over here. Jesus is so loving and he is so faithful that he'll wait for us to give access to that, but he's going to keep pushing, he's going to keep asking, and it's up to us to make the choice then to open those last dark areas of our lives to his light and to his love and to his faithfulness. And then you get to the last part of our gospel, and it's funny because here it is, my peace I give to you, and he calls it the peace of mind. What is it, mind and heart, I think is the way you put it. Yes, I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And I'm not a Bible scholar, I'm a corn farmer. But I'm pretty sure that the word that he used when he was speaking to his disciples was shalom. And he came and he gave his disciples the gift of shalom. And the gift of shalom is so much more than just peace. The Western world has kind of distorted that word peace, and we say it as the absence of conflict. But really, shalom is the peace where it's wholeness and healthfulness and healing and fulfillment. It's a big, shalom is a big idea. It's a big feeling. And he came and he offered that freely to his disciples. And he's here in this room offering that to all of us today. The freedom from fear, the freedom from rejection, the confidence. And you hear that in these, we can boldly come to the throne of God. We don't have it. We don't have to fear God. God has made us through Jesus. He's made us right with himself so that we can come boldly and we can ask and we can be honest with him. We can open up to him and he's going to be gracious to us. That is the peace that we get from Shalom. I'll just add, you know what? When the name for our congregation was chosen, it was no accident. We were called, and we are called, we're still called to be Shalom, to be healing, to be fulfillment, to be wholeness in this community. And how do we do that? We go back to the beginning. We can be Shalom in this community. We can be Shalom in our families, and we can be Shalom with each other because Jesus loves me, and Jesus loves you, and you, and you, all of us. We can stand on Jesus loves me and be the Shalom that this world needs. Amen.